Grace and peace and mercy be yours in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 2KR, in a world that has become one that communicates with texting, a lot of times we like to abbreviate things, shrink them down to the fewest number of letters we have to type on our phones, and 2KR is one of those things that we actually used at the seminary. In fact, it was often used as professors writing on the board so they didn't want to have to spell out two kinds of righteousness. Two kinds of righteousness. The epistle reading that we had today was part of what brought Martin Luther to that realization, to his understanding of what the real message of the gospel is all about. It was brought to him, it brought him to that place where he finally understood that he had been taught his whole life that God is a God of vengeance, just looking for any reason to strike him down. And it was only if he just was good enough, if he just was perfect enough, then he'd be okay, maybe. But after understanding this, he learned God is not a God of vengeance, looking to strike us down. God is a God that is looking to pick us up. To fully understand that, to fully understand what it means to really be a Christian, you have to understand 2KR. Because without two kinds of righteousness, you really can't be a good Christian. This is the key to fully understanding what God really offers to us and what God expects from us. So maybe the first thing we have to do is define this word righteousness. What does it really mean? Well, you can imagine if there's two different kinds, there's probably two definitions. And if you thought that, you get extra brownie points today. If you just didn't happen to think that, don't worry. Brownie points don't get you into heaven. The first kind of righteousness is the righteousness of God. It's that one on that vertical bar up in that picture that you see there, right? This is God's righteousness, or God's good stuff, if you will. It's that good that God gives to us because he loves us. It's similar to the righteousness, the good that you give to your children. Though they may not always deserve it, children receive gifts. Why? Well, because you love them. You love them, and so you show that love sometimes with gifts. The righteousness of God is just that, a free gift that we don't deserve and did not earn. God gives it to us simply because he wants to. The second kind of righteousness is your righteousness, or your good stuff, in a sense. You are a righteous person because you do righteous or good things. A person is righteous before other people because they provide good stuff to other people. It's important to remember, however, that your good stuff has nothing to do with and is nothing like God's good stuff. Your righteousness is not the same as God's righteousness. So now let's look at our epistle reading. Paul starts out by saying that we are saved not by obeying the law or by following the law, not by ticking off each law as we do what is required. Rather, we're saved by faith in Jesus. That's the key. We are not saved by obeying the law of God, but the law must be obeyed. Which kind of sounds like an oxymoron. Because if we're not saved by the law, it seems like I've got nothing to worry about, right? There's no problems. I don't need the law, but the law must be obeyed. We don't set the law of God aside. We're still required to obey it. In fact, every letter, Jesus actually said something along the lines, if you miss the dot on one I, if you skip one comma, you are guilty of violating every part of the law, and you are forbidden entry into heaven. If for even such a tiny little thing, you are cut off from the mercy of God and his salvation forever, imagine what happens if you commit a real sin. The law is still very much hovering over us, pointing out every misstep, pointing out everything we do wrong. It's an incredibly heavy burden. Obedience is demanded. But now look at that picture that you got up there on the screen. It's You notice that there's one that's horizontal, right? It points both directions, both left and right. It points out how we're supposed to act toward each other. It's not earning anything before God. It's not doing anything for God. The law was given to teach us how to love our neighbor as ourself. And here's the confusing part for so many folks. This is crucial to understand. That righteousness that is between us is commanded by God, but it does nothing to get you into heaven. It does nothing to open those pearly gates to you. When you stand before the throne of Almighty God and your turn to be judged comes, the good you have done will count for nothing. James in the Bible, in the book of James, in his letter, said that good works are the evidence of your faith, not the cause of your faith. We cannot compel people to do good things to make them faithful. Rather, the faithful can be seen by the good that they do. James said, faith without works is dead. If you say you have faith, but that faith does not cause something in you to love your neighbor as yourself, then you, James said, you have no faith and no salvation. But that's not the only kind of righteousness. There is a second kind that really is far more important. And that is the righteousness of God, or God's good stuff, if you will. In that picture, you see that there's an arrow that points not up and down, but only down. There's no arrow pointing up because we've got nothing God needs. We can't offer him anything. There's no arrow pointing up because we cannot offer anything that he commands or demands from us. This kind of righteousness is like those gifts that kids get at Christmas or on their birthdays, right? What do the kids do to earn that stuff? If parents are really bluntly honest, they, right? You know, sometimes, most of the time, maybe kids do far more to earn a lump of coal than a really good gift, but you still give them good gifts, don't you? Why? Because you love them. Same is true for God. We as his children don't obey the law. We don't follow the rules. In fact, the more we try to obey it, or the more we try to compel others to obey it, the more we end up breaking it. The truth is we're stubborn, we're obstinate, we're disobedient. We do what we're told not to do, and we don't do what we're told to do. But if you read a little bit of St. Paul, you find out he complained about that very thing. He grew up an expert in the law. He studied the law in intricate detail. He studied under one of the best teachers in Israel at that time. He knew the law. He knew every letter. He knew every dot and every I. He knew every comma. And he complained about this very thing concerning himself. I don't do what I'm supposed to do. I do what I'm not supposed to do. And he was frustrated with himself. You see, no matter how hard he tried, he just kept failing to be what he wanted to be before God. No matter how well you know the law, or how strict you are in trying to obey it, or to compel other people to obey it, it's still all a futile and sinful effort. It's an effort which cannot ever succeed. So then, what do we do? How does God get what he commands? How do we please God if that law is there, constantly pointing out how we fail? Remember that account of David and Bathsheba? It's fairly well known, one in the Bible, most folks know it. David had slept with the wife of actually one of his close friends. We often forget that part. One of his close friends slept with his wife. When it was discovered that she was pregnant by David, David had that close friend murdered. And then he took Bathsheba as his wife to cover up the sin. Then Nathan the prophet came over for a visit and showed David the horror of his own sin. This is the same David that is called by God the apple of my eye, a man after my own heart. How can a man who has done such a corrupt and contemptible thing be given that kind of praise by God? The answer is righteousness. But which kind? Was David righteous in the sight of the people? And he thought he had covered it up, but folks knew what was going on. Was he righteous in the sight of people and of God with this sin? Not a chance. David was a detestable sinner by anyone's measure. But it was by God's righteousness that David was forgiven and restored. It was by God's righteousness that David could be called a man after God's own heart. What did David do to earn that? If you answered nothing, you'd be right on the mark. David did nothing to earn God's love, and yet you will see him in heaven. Why? Because he apologized to God, not because he obeyed the law. In fact, in his apology, which he wrote down, it's Psalm 51. You can read, the law requires sacrifice, and he refuses to give it, because it's not what God wants. God forgave David the same way he forgives you when you repent, when you apologize for any and every sin. That's how we understand righteousness. There always are, and there must always be, two different kinds. There is the righteousness of God. That's the one that is often a challenge to understand. It's sometimes a challenge to accept when we really look in the mirror and see what God sees in us. That's the one that when I sometimes have talked to people that are outside the Christian faith, say, that doesn't make sense. It's just too easy. That's the one that's sometimes difficult for us to grasp, but God just gives us this free gift. I mean, we all know who we are, right? All of that sin and stain and filth, all of that disobedience and disgusting disregard for God makes us something often detestable even to ourselves. And yet we are called perfect in God's eyes because of God's righteousness. Our righteousness, then, any good that's in us, is a product of our faith. It is a righteousness that causes us to love our neighbor the same as ourselves. It is not and cannot ever be what produces faith in us. It's a result of God's love for us, not our work or our obedience. So is that it, then? Anybody who does anything good is just saved. Is that true? Does that mean that everyone gets into heaven just because, well, Jesus died for everyone and that's it? That's not the answer. The truth is, sadly, there are people sadly dying every day who will never know the joy of heaven. Let me explain. In the law of God, there is a rule. And this is often a good example because it's a rule that's not well known. And I think it's not well known because I don't know that any loving parent could bear to obey it. You find it in Deuteronomy chapter 21. This is what it says. Parents may have a stubborn and rebellious child who doesn't obey them. Even though they punish him, he won't listen to them. His father and mother must take him to the leaders of the city gate. That's basically take him to court. That's what that means. They will say to the leaders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He won't obey us. He eats too much and is a drunk. All the men of the city should stone him to death. You must get rid of this evil. When all Israel hears about it, they will be afraid. If a child will not obey, parents are to bring the child to court and have him executed. Don't you want your kids to have the pastor make them memorize that one? But will you obey the law of God? Could you do it? The thought of it is and should be too horrible to seriously consider by any loving parent. And yet God gave this command and he demands obedience. This is the law by which he judges us. For the person who will not bend to God, for the one who defies and denies God to the end on any point, no matter how minuscule you might think it is, has no hope of salvation. None. They're cut off. They are handed over to be punished. As pain-filled as any loving parent would feel to obey that law, parents still love imperfectly. What about God, who loves perfectly? How could he do this? How would he feel if if he had to do this. He longs desperately to have us safely home. He has provided every means to make that easy for us, and I would charge you, rest on that easy road, walk that straight path. There's only one account in the Bible of this law ever being obeyed. There's only one. It was when God handed his own son over to be executed for all the mess you make. You see, that's God's righteousness. For that reason, don't reject the love that God has for you. Don't throw away such a precious free gift that he's given to you. Live in that freedom of the gospel and tell it to everybody else too. Always understand that you're not earning anything or providing anything to God. It was already earned for you by God. The law that you could not obey was obeyed for you so that you wouldn't have to. In Jesus' name, amen.